We're focused on the Lord's presence here today. This is the last message in the series on James. This is the 21st message. We haven't covered every verse. We haven't covered all of the different doctrinal and theological perspectives. But we have chosen 21 of these verses to focus our hearts on the theme that James, the little brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, has set before us. And that theme is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to love His Word. The two go together. They're inseparable. You can't say you love Jesus and you don't love His Word. You can't say you have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ and you have a shallow relationship with His Word. You cannot say you love His Word and you don't love Him. The two are inseparable. And James hammers this point over and over throughout the book. This morning we're hammering that truth again as we close out the case for healing based on James chapter 5 verses 14 to 18. And I think it's significant that we end with this emphasis on faith as we began with the emphasis on faith, for that is what James wants us to see. That real, genuine faith is complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case for healing, we have seen healing in the Old Testament, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Healing in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and announced that He was coming to do healing and to redeem us from our sins. And then healing in the atonement, Isaiah 53 declares that He carried our weaknesses and our sicknesses in His body on that tree. We looked at the process for healing that's outlined in James chapter 5. Then we looked at several problems. The problem of disease and pain, pain and suffering. The problem of gifts, specifically the gifts of healing. And this morning we're looking at the problem of faith. The problem of faith. Specifically, as we enter into this text, we're calling it the prayer of faith. Bow your hearts with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, we have just sung that we are here in Your presence. And in Your presence, all things become new. Lord, I pray this morning as we lay down this challenge to God's people, this challenge of faith and believing God, that You would help us to have the insight from Your Word. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here. There are little children in this congregation this morning, upstairs and downstairs. Lord, there are elderly people that admirably are in pain, and yet they're here, and we thank You. And pray that Your Word would touch every one of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. In this aspect of the prayer of faith, James says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. That really is the focus of all of this theme about praying and seeing God do a miracle in healing. It's the prayer of faith that affects healing. It is the prayer of faith that believes God for the impossible. All through this series, I've given you illustrations that are personal and I will give it one more time to emphasize. I've told this story over and over, but many of you are new and have not heard it. It was after our daughter died, and 2 years after I came home from Brazil, a broken person emotionally and spiritually and in every other way, feeling like God abandoned me, God broke His promises, God's promises were not true any longer. He took our 12-year-old daughter in a horrible accident, though we cried to Him, and perhaps thousands of people across Brazil and America prayed and interceded on our behalf, and God didn't answer. That's devastating. I came home broken and was recommended to go to counseling, and I sought counsel with a Christian counselor. But before I did that, I made a trip out to Michigan, to my hometown. And I remember being at the bottom of my well. I felt like I was so low. I was lower than a worm's navel. I couldn't see my way clear for anything. It felt like all of God's promises were bogus. And I remember driving into McDonald's, which I've really got to be depressed to do that, and getting my lunch and then parking beside the dumpster. I didn't want to see people. I didn't want to be out in the open. My heart was breaking. And so I sat in my car next to that dumpster and I said, Lord, I'm giving up on You. I'm giving up on everything that I've believed and held dear because it's just not true anymore. And my heart said, drive west, young man, drive west. Just get in the car, leave your family, leave all the things behind and forget what's happened. Forget about God and start a new life. And my heart was fully intending to do that. And it scared me. In those moments, as I sat there next to the dumpster, I said, Lord, I can't believe You anymore. Your promises are not true. It seems like everything that I built my life on is bogus. It's wrong. It's incorrect. It's not true at all. In those moments, God spoke to my heart with that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. And He challenged me in that moment of crisis, and He said, Dick, and He did call me by name. He said, Dick, can you believe Me for one thing? And I said, Lord, I can't believe You for anything. You failed me. You haven't heard my cry. You've torn my heart apart. You've torn my life apart. You've torn my ministry apart. And God whispered again, can you believe Me for just one thing? And I said, I don't know if I can do that. What one thing? And God whispered this to me. I do not lie. My heart broke. I sobbed and just poured out all of my tears. And I said, Lord, I wish I could believe that. My faith is gone. I'm empty. I have nothing else. And God said, I ask you to believe Me for one thought, one small thought. Forget all the other promises. They're all built on one thing. I do not lie. And in those scary moments, and I felt like I stood between life and death, with the weakness of my faith in that moment, I said, Lord, I don't have faith. But if You'll give me the help, if You'll give me faith to believe You for that one thought that You don't lie, then I will hang on to that thought. That began a turn. That began an about face. I did not drive west. I turned around and drove east and got back to my family. And went into the counseling and the counseling was built on that one thought. God says, I do not lie. You see, there are many of us here today that are struggling with the issue of faith. We're struggling with the issue of prayer. Part of the time we believe God answers prayer, and then the other part of the time we believe maybe He doesn't answer prayer. And that's having doubts and faith at the same time, which nullifies faith, and there's no faith there whatsoever. Faith is not believing partially. It's believing completely and totally that God does not lie. I want to challenge you this morning with the principle of faith and what faith is, and apply that to this principle of the prayer of faith. Let's turn to the passage. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 14 to 18. James asks a question. Now, remember the context. He's coming to the end of his letter. This is the letter that he wrote to the church. He was concerned about so many people backsliding and pretending that they were believing Jesus, and yet they really weren't. They weren't exercising any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going back to the old laws and trying to earn their way into salvation. And God said, no, I want you to trust what Jesus has done for you. Now, as he comes to the last two chapters, he's speaking to us about faith. In chapter 4, he spoke to us about asking for things, bogusly asking for things because we want to consume it on our lust. We're not really trusting God, we're just wishing, treating God like Santa Claus. Chapter 5, now he addresses that issue of sickness. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, I want you to underline that. Some of you will say, Pastor, we can't. We've already underlined everything you told us to underline. It's all underlined. Well, then circle it. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to passions like we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. The prayer of faith. I want to talk to you for a few moments about what this faith is not. We're going to talk about faith, but this prayer of faith, specifically in our passage, but applying it to faith across the board, not just for healing, but faith for your marriage, faith for your money, faith for your medical needs, faith for your material needs. Faith covers all of these areas of life. So we need to understand what faith is not before we can understand what it is. Because I think we live in a society that has eroded faith down to be positive thinking. And I want you to know, according to the Word of God, faith is not positive thinking. It is not maintaining a positive attitude toward life. It is not just thinking and hoping in yourself that you're going to have better days. It is trusting God and His Word. It is not positive confession. That is that theology that says you don't confess with your lips any negative thing because that would spoil your whatever it is that you've got, your yin-yang or your yo-yo or whatever else you think is happening in spiritual realms. And that's nowhere to be found in the Bible that your positive confession has something to do with reality. And it's not simple hope and wish. I dare say that most of us as Christians view faith as wishing for something good to happen and hoping that it's going to happen. That is not the faith of the Bible. The Bible's faith does not convey to us the idea of wishing well. That we somehow come to God and we throw our coins of prayers in and hope that God might answer. And hope that He hears us. And hope that something good will happen. I want you this morning to get serious about faith and look at your own heart and your own life. How much of your praying is real faith, believing God and His promises, and how much is bogus faith? How much is it wishing and just hoping? You see, the word hope in English doesn't convey the meaning of hope in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible really should be translated assurance, certainty, not wishful thinking. And we have bought into this as Christians. And that's what God wants to correct in our lives, that the prayer of faith that saves the sick, that raises them up, is not the prayer that throws a coin into the wishing well and says, I hope that God heals me. I hope that God hears me. I hope that God answers prayer. Real faith is based on God's promises. not on our feeling about it. The Apostle Paul used a particular expression called, in the King James, unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. To put that into a modern paraphrase, it is unfaked faith. He says it twice to Timothy. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy 1:5. That's interesting. Both chapters and verses are identical. He's talking the same theme in 1 Timothy 1:5 and in 2 Timothy 1:5. He tells Timothy, I thank God for your unfeigned faith that was in you, that's in you and was in your grandmother and was in your mother. That means faith, it's a faith that's genuine. It's not put on. It's not pretense. It's not sugar-coated. It's not icing on the cake. It is deep. It is rich. It is unfaked, unmasked. It's not a pretense. It's genuine faith. Jesus taught us that faith is the principle under which all of our spiritual life should operate. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't mean without hope or wishing or even hopeful prayers, it's impossible to please God. It's without this genuine faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 1:17 says, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were formed. By faith, and he goes through the entire chapter telling us what we believe about faith. We believe that God exists and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The question this morning is the faith that is in you and me real, genuine faith? Or is it just pretending? Is it just pretending? Many years ago, I heard a story. It's probably an apocryphal or untrue story that's been told many times by preachers. It's allegedly from D.L. Moody's life. As he preached the Word of God, he challenged people to believe the Lord. Jesus said, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed and cast into the depths of the sea. So two little old spinster ladies were sitting there, and these two sisters really got their heads together and said, hey, that is a wonderful principle. We got this load of dirt out in the backyard. We haven't been able to move that for years, and we don't have money to have somebody in and move it for us. So they got home and they discussed it and said, well, D.L. Moody said that we could trust God, and if we have faith as a seed of mustard seed, we could say to that mountain, be removed, and it will go. It will move, and it will be cast into the sea. So the two ladies got at their table and had their prayer time, and they said, Lord Jesus, right now, we speak to the mountain in the backyard, and we tell it in Jesus' name, be removed and be cast into the sea in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. And they went to bed. They got up in the morning and both of them rushed to the window and opened the curtains to see if the mountain was removed. They looked out there and the mountain was still there. And the one sister turned to the other and said, I knew it wouldn't work. Isn't our faith like that? It's a hope, but it's not an assurance. An assurance doesn't run to the window to see if it really happened. Faith, almighty faith that looks to God alone and laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done because God has said. I want to challenge you. There are many promises in the Word of God. Faith is not just believing something to be true, something going to happen. Faith is believing God's promises. We need to get out of this nebulous faith that has no anchor, that is just a cloud of pretense. We go to church and we exercise faith. We talk about faith. We pray in faith, and really, it's not at all. We're not believing God to do something. We're hoping God does something. And our prayers often are not based on the Word of God nor on His promises. They're based on our expectations and our wishes. All right, what is this faith then? What is this faith called the prayer of faith? There are many things that faith is. Let me give you some things. I want to read them to you because I've written them down so that I can remember it. And I want you to know that as I've prepared this message, I'm under conviction about this thing of faith. Because it affects me as it should affect you. It's not about pretending you have faith. What is faith? Faith is total assurance without any shadow of a doubt that God is going to do what He promised. Let me say it again. Faith is total assurance without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to do what He promised. Real faith has no room for doubt. It has no room for possibilities of error. It has no room for the possibility that God's not going to answer, that God's not going to fulfill His promise. Real faith is solidly anchored on the Word of God. Faith is trusting God and His promises, not our circumstances or diagnoses or our doubts that afflict our mind. Faith is believing God, not your fears and not your worries and not your circumstances. Faith is anchored to God's goodness and His promises. They cannot fail. Faith is absolute certainty anchored to God's Word and His promises. Faith is a conscious choice of the mind over your emotions and your feelings. It is a choice of the mind and the will to believe God's Word and God's promises above all visible evidence or lack thereof. When I was at that dumpster, I was looking at circumstances. My faith was based on my past experience. And because experiences got negative and bad things happened to good people, it rocked my faith. Because my faith was not in the Lord's promises, but in my assumptions about those promises. And many times it wasn't in promises at all. It was just faith in an assumption that everything's going to turn out all right for me because I'm doing the right stuff. We need to understand that faith is deep. It is strong. It is abiding. It is unchanging. It is anchored to the rock that cannot change. And the promises of God, which are yes and amen, and eternal in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, and I encourage you to turn to that because we're going to mention a few of those verses. In Hebrews chapter 11, God says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. That's King James. NIV says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I like both of those. But in the King James, the translation is substance. And I thought, that's a strange word to translate here. What's the Greek say? And the Greek word here is a word that comes from the term of assaying gold or weighing the gold or silver to verify that it is genuine. And thus, the translator said, it is a substance. It is an actual thing that has been weighed and found to be real. So the apostle is saying, faith is real. The NIV translation is correct. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Not just hoping for it. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, that's the key to understanding faith. Faith is not about what you can see and what circumstances are. Can I emphasize that enough? Faith is not about your marriage situation as it is in the present, but it's about what God says it can be and will be if you trust His promises. Faith is not about what your doctor says the diagnosis is. Faith is about your trust in God's promises and His absolutes and what He says He will do for you. Faith is not simply hoping that you pray and God might answer. It's not a flip of the coin. It is an absolute certainty. When I look at that, I have to ask myself, then have you ever really had faith? Faith is an absolute certainty. I think most of the time our faith is wishful thinking. It is not based on the goodness and unchangeableness of God, nor on His promises that are unchanging. It's about our own hopes and desires. What this prayer of faith is, it's God-based. It's centered in God's goodness. It is Christ-centered. That is, Christ bought all of the promises of God for us. He paid for them, and He died on the cross to prove that He could fulfill them. He rose from the dead to show us that absolute power belongs to Him to do everything in heaven and in earth. And then faith is word-focused. My friends, if you have a Bible this morning, I want you to pick it up in your hand and hold it like this. Take your Bible. It may be a study Bible, and it's pretty heavy, but you can do it. Hold it up like this. This book is God's Word. God does not lie. The Word that's contained in here is not in error. It's not false. It's not speculation. It's not wishful thinking. It is the absolute certainty from God Almighty. Then why don't you read it every day? Because somehow we have the idea that faith and the Word are not connected. They are connected by the umbilical cord. You can put your Bible down. Faith is connected to this Word as my heart is connected to this Word. When God whispered to me and said, Dick, can you believe me for one thing? I'm looking through all of this and I'm saying, I don't know. And God says, I want you to believe me for one thing, and this is it. I do not lie. What does the Scripture say? It says God doesn't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't promise one thing and give another. He promises, and though there's a storm that you must go through, enduring strong in faith because your circumstances have not conformed to what God is commanding yet. Faith is anchored in the Word. Lord, I'm trusting You and Your Word. Finally, real faith is fixated on the promises of God. Promises of God. I want to give you a pop quiz, and that means we have to jump a slide here. Pop quiz. Let's pretend we're in our Life of Christ series, our Say On class, and Pastor Dick comes in, he's going to give you a pop quiz. I want you to have a blank sheet of paper. And you can do this when you get home. I know you can't do it right now. On this blank sheet of paper, I want you to number from 1 to 100. But probably most of you can't do more than 1 to 10. Do 1 to 10. And on each line, I want you to write a promise that you are living by. A promise of God that you actually stake your life on, and every day of your life you're believing that. Not just a promise you have memorized. I mean a promise that you are living by this. You are feeding on that. You are getting strength from it. You are anchored on it. You are nailed to it. Write them down. I did that. You know how many I got? About 2. Until I had to run to my Bible and find the rest of them. What does that say about me? What does that say about you? We say we are believing God's promises, but we can't even articulate what they are. We don't live by them day by day. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I include in that every promise that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we don't even know the promises. How can we trust God for His promises? Hello? Where are His promises? Do we know them? If we haven't hidden them in our hearts, it's no wonder that Satan can come along and distract us and take away the little bit of faith that was in our heart, because we have no anchor. Our faith is based on hope and wishes rather than on God, Christ, His Word, and His promises. I want to embarrass somebody this morning. I'm really good at that. Did it last week. Do it this week, and they're totally unsuspecting. But there's a lady here in this church that I believe is in her 80s. And forgive me if that's not true, but I think she's in her 80s. And when I talk with her, I have never had a conversation with her in which she did not bleed scriptures. Every conversation is filled with quotations from God's Word. That person is Gene Stern. Gene, I love you for that. Would you stand up a minute so people know who Gene Stern is? Now you get a whole bunch of invites to dinner and you better have your memory verses memorized. She doesn't have to be prompted on that. I thank God for that. That is a work of the Holy Spirit to give faith to this woman. Her faith is not based on her merit. She'll tell you how meritless she is. And I'm not saying that. She is saying that. God has said it in His Word. But when I talk to her, she bleeds Scripture. This lady, you are in your 80s, right? Okay. I was hoping she wouldn't say, no, I'm 43. But I sit next to her and I stand in awe. When I'm 80, I want to bleed Scripture. I want the promises of God to be pouring out of me to everybody I meet. So their anchor is not in me, not in my testimony, not in my experience, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises, which He says are yes and amen throughout all eternity. God wants us to believe His promises, but we can't believe what we don't have. I want to challenge you today. I've asked that some half sheets of promises. There are 70 promises on half sheets. Now it's like the Easter egg hunt. They're out there somewhere on the shelves, and you got to look for them. But they're also going to be on the website. I have several addendums to the message that will give you promises to live by. Wouldn't it be great to have 70 promises that are absolute certainties from God's Word? And not just to learn them or quote them or read them once in a while, but begin to anchor your soul to those promises. God says, I do not lie. And every time we tell Him that we can't believe Him, we're calling Him a liar. And that ought to scare us. Back to that third part of our message. Where do I get more faith? Where do I get more faith? Wow. We need to understand that faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift. It's not something we earn. Not something we come up with on our own, but it's something that God gives us as a gift. The day that you received Jesus Christ as Savior, you didn't pump up your faith and get enough to be saved. God gave you faith to believe. And you took that faith and you embraced it and you trusted Christ as your Savior. The same principle is true for faith for anything in life, for your marriage, for your money, for your medical help. It needs to be faith that is a gift of God. Ask God for it. If you don't have it, do like the man whose son was epileptic and kept falling into the fire, and the disciples tried to deliver him and they couldn't. And he came to Jesus and Jesus said, do you have faith to believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, give me more faith. Give me the faith to believe and trust you. I don't have enough on my own. And Jesus did that willingly. He gives us faith if we're willing to trust Him. The second is the gift of faith, and faith comes from prayer. James said this earlier in James. He said in chapter 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, that is an eternal principle. If you do not draw near to Him, He will not draw near to you. If you don't love Him, He'll love you in return, but you won't experience His love. We need to get alone with God. We got a prayer retreat coming up here in November, the second one. We had it in October. We've got another one coming up in a couple weeks. It's a wonderful time to get alone with God. And I challenge you, get alone with God and the promises I'm giving to you. 70 promises. And just spend the day entirely in God's promises and say, Lord, help me to anchor my life on these truths because You do not lie. I'll tell you what happens when you spend that kind of time with God. God increases your faith because faith comes from your experience of loving the Lord Jesus, it comes as a gift from God, and it's amplified the more we're with Him. And then faith is anchored in the Word. That is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we read God's Word and make it a regular part of our life, the more God grants us faith, because faith comes through this Word. And finally, faith comes through God's promises, by reading them and thinking about them, memorizing them, and speaking them has a tremendous impact on our lives. Let me draw all of this to a conclusion and make several statements. First of all, faith rests on God. God spoke of Abraham as being the father of faith, and He says this, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Think about that for a moment. Never wavered in believing God's promise. That's what real faith is. It never wavers. It nails itself to God's promise. It stakes its life and reputation on God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God, being absolutely convinced that God would do what he had promised. Faith rests on God. Get to know Him and you'll get to know real faith. The second thing I conclude with is, faith is a substance, as I said, from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and verse 6. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Wow, faith is a substance. What's that mean? It means it's real. It's tangible. It's got evidence that others can see. It can be measured. It can be weighed. And then the third thing is faith's ultimate act. So the ultimate act of faith is not trusting God for healing or miracles, but the ultimate act of faith is trusting Christ Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. That's where faith begins. To recognize that God sent His only Son to die on the cross for you. And He paid the penalty for your sin that you couldn't pay. And He died in your place and took your punishment. And then He rose again 3 days later, to show you that it was finished. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, He made the statement. He said, "It is finished." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant it. That is, we need to abandon all of our hope on our own good works of getting to heaven by our own efforts and simply trust the finished work of Jesus Christ in the cross. My friend, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. That's the beginning of faith, is to trust the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to give His life for you. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. If you are a believer today, I encourage you to trust the Lord. Finally, all of this summed up. You want more faith? You want genuine faith? Then two things are absolutely certain you must do. Know God, that is, get to know Him in prayer, get alone with Him, and know His promises. Find His promises and ask God to give you faith, to anchor your soul to them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Father, thank You that we can trust You. I thank You for rescuing me from my shipwreck, my faith wreck. Lord, I could no more help myself than a man that's dying and bleeding to death. And You reached out to touch me. Lord, we ask this morning that You would be our healer, that You would be the source of our faith, that You would be the promises of God, yes and amen, as we trust You for all that You want to do. We ask in Jesus' name.